Biblical vision is the lens that helps us interpret the events of our life. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell challenges us to develop 20/20 vision through the lens of God's Word.
When Jesus comes in the clouds, the Christians will be caught up with Him in the air and we'll be transformed instantly. We'll have a new body and we'll be with the Lord for all of eternity. But those who pierced Him and those who cursed Him and those who denied Him, my friend, they will wail because it will be the beginning of the end of a life of destruction.
Vision is the lens that interprets the way we view people and our concept of God. In John chapter 8, Jesus reminds us as believers that we can know the truth and that the truth can set us free. If you want to know more about biblical truth, then this series is for you. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. The things we perceive to be true determine the way we respond to the world around us and to the God who lives within us. In our series, 20/20 Vision, we will develop a better understanding of who Jesus is and how He can make a difference in our lives. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part two of a message called, We Shall See Jesus.
1 John chapter 4 and verse 7 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And here we see that God's love is a personal love. Well, notice it's a bestowed love, it's a personal love. But I want you to see, thirdly, sometimes it's a misunderstood love. You know, the world doesn't understand how we feel about God and how He feels about us. Sometimes your friends, sometimes your neighbors, they don't understand. Why does he go to church like that? Why do they give to missionaries like that? I mean, who cares what happens in India? I mean, why are these people so involved in all of this? Well, the Bible says in verse number 1, Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. You see, the world doesn't even recognize what's going on here today. This is not something exciting to them. Now, for me, it's a thrilling thing to meet another Christian. I might be in an airport. I might be in a foreign country. I might meet somebody that visits right here at our campus today, and they might say, I'm from such and such place, and I have accepted Christ as my Savior. And you know what? That's awesome to meet somebody who knows Christ as Savior, and there's an immediate bond, and we're thankful for Jesus Christ. But the Bible says the world doesn't understand that. They don't comprehend the kind of love that we share. You know, Jesus said in John 15:17, These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus said, sometimes the world won't appreciate the love we have. Sometimes the world will actually hate Christians. And I find that there is an increasing disdain in our culture for people who follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. In other words, you're going to follow Jesus and follow this Bible, you're going to be the weirdo. And that's why some people don't want to get saved and some people don't want to follow Christ, because they'd rather party and live a wicked, sinful life than follow the Lord Jesus. But when you start following Jesus, the world may hate you. You know, sometimes here in our city fathers have shown appreciation for our church, and sometimes people in the community have done that as well. But I want to tell you what, that's not the norm. There are many cities who hate the things of God. There are many places in this country taking God's name out of the public schools, out of the courthouses, and there is a growing disdain for the love of God. Nevertheless, for those of us who have experienced it, it's a wonderful thing to know how much God loves us. His love has been bestowed upon us, and we have been called the sons of God. Now notice then, not only the manifestation of God's love, but notice secondly, the anticipation of God's people. The anticipation of God's people. Now, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you have received the love of God. And if you have received Christ as your Savior, then there is something, my friend, that you and I should be anticipating and looking forward to. That's found right here in verse number 2. Notice what it says. It says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see him as he is. That's what the song was about a minute ago. We shall see Jesus. Notice that phrase in verse 2. When he shall appear. So the anticipation of the Christian is the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he shall appear, we look forward to his appearing, to his coming back for his children. Now, Titus speaks of it in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, where it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us and purify us unto himself, a peculiar people zealous of good works. Paul the Apostle said it this way. He said in 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give, and shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing. Paul said, I look forward to his appearing. Paul said, I'm going to receive a crown of righteousness when he appears. But it's not just me. It's for everyone who loves his appearing. Now, my friend, do you look forward to his appearing? Is it something you think about? Do you believe that Jesus will come again and the believers will go with him and that unbelievers will be left behind? You see, I just don't understand all of that. My friend, it's in the Bible that Jesus Christ will come again. And the question is, do you look forward to his appearing? Like the little boy who was in the kitchen, and his mom was making some cookies, and boy, they smelled good, and he wanted to have some of those cookies. His mom said, son, I'm going to go out in the backyard now, and I'm going to tell you right now, do not touch the cookies. Do not touch the cookies. And so she went in the backyard to do some things. Sure enough, right as she came back into the kitchen, she saw that little rascal reaching his hand up and grabbing some of those cookies. Now, here's the situation. The boy loved his mom. He just didn't love her appearing. The question is not that you love Jesus, but do you love the fact that he's coming again? Are you living in such a way that when he comes, you'll be delighted to see him? You'll be happy when Jesus comes again. What we anticipate as Christians is the appearing of Jesus Christ. But notice, not only do we anticipate his appearing, but secondly, we anticipate our transformation. Now, let me show you a mind-boggling phrase here in verse number 2. Notice what it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, notice this, we shall be like him. Now, let's say that together. We shall be like him. Now, some of you say, there ain't no way I can be like that. Pastor, you don't know my husband. You just don't understand. We can't be like him. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. We shall be like him. Now let's delve into that just a little bit. Look in your notes there, Philippians 3:20. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So let's see what the Bible says about this. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So here again, God says, when we see Jesus Christ, he's going to change our vile body. Now someone says, I do not like my body referred to as a vile body. I eat vitamins, I brush my teeth, I exercise. My body is not a vile body. Your body is exactly what the Bible says your body is. Now, it doesn't matter what age you are today. The fact of the matter is all of our bodies need some help. Any of you ever have a headache? Any of you ever have a cavity? Any of you wearing glasses or contact lenses today? Do we need to go on with the list? We don't have time for your rheumatoid arthritis and your sore hip and your this and your that. You'll have to tell it to your friend at lunch after church. The fact is we all have problems. Our bodies are not immortal. They are quite mortal. But the Bible says one day our bodies will be changed and one day we will be fashioned unto his glorious body. What a great thought that is. I like the story of the old farmer that took his family to the city for the first time. They left the farm and they went down to the city and they saw all the big buildings and all the cable cars and all the trains and they were in awe. And they went inside the lobby of a tall building and the mother went over. She was looking at some jewelry in a case and the dad and his son, they were just standing there looking at everything. After a while, they noticed these two big doors that opened up And as the two big doors opened up, kind of an elderly, heavier, disheveled type of a gal walked inside and the doors closed. On top of the doors, a thing went from one end to the other and it came back. The doors opened and a beautiful, thin young lady walked right out. And the farmer looked at that and he said, "Son, quick, go get your mother. Let's run her through this thing." Now that's not exactly how it works. There won't be any special machine. There won't be a time machine. There won't be any science fiction type of thing like that. It will simply be the moment Jesus Christ appears. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, and we will be instantly changed according to the Word of God. In fact, turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's just look a little more about this fact of having a transformed body when Jesus comes again. 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." He says, "I'm going to tell you something great." He says, "We shall not all sleep." That means we're not all going to die before Jesus comes again. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, that is not just talking about the church nursery right now, all right? Sometimes we call that the theme verse for the church nursery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about Christians. We will not all die before Jesus comes again. Some people will be living when Jesus comes again, but we will all be changed. How will that happen? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So this corruptible body must put on incorruption, and this mortal body must put on immortality, because when we get to heaven, we're not going to be dying and decaying there. It's a forever kind of a place. We're going to have a brand new body for the brand new home where we will spend all of eternity. But you know, the fact of the matter is that our bodies are mortal. And I mean, we're losing our hair. We get cavities. But one day, we're going to have a changed body and we'll no longer need those vitamins. We'll no longer need all of that medical care. And the fact is, our bodies will be immortal. They will not age anymore. They will be physical bodies, not necessarily the same physiological makeup that we have today, but they will be in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, without sin, without the curse, and we will be changed in a moment of time. Now that is the anticipation that every Christian has, that Jesus Christ will appear, and that when we see Him, the Bible says, we shall be like Him at that very moment. Wow, that's something to thank God for. Well, notice in our text then, not only the manifestation of God's love, not only the anticipation of God's people, but thirdly, the preparation of the redeemed. Now, if this is going to happen, and it will, then how can we get ready for that day? What do we need to be doing between now and then? Well, let's notice what the Bible says in verse 3. A very short verse, and if you're a Christian, listen up. And if you're not a Christian, we're going to get to that in just a minute too. But look at verse 3. It says, "And every man that hath this hope," speaking of Jesus coming, "every man that hath this hope in himself, in him, purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Now let's read that verse together, shall we? Ready, begin. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Now, the people who prepare, who are the ones that are purifying themselves? Who are the people who prepare? Well, it says, every man that hath this hope in him. The people who are to be preparing are the ones who have the hope of Jesus Christ in their heart. The Bible says in Romans 8:15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now listen very carefully. Does the Holy Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? Does God's Holy Spirit give you assurance that you are saved, a child of God, and on your way to heaven? Now, if He does, and if you have that hope in you, and you believe that you're a child of God, then there's something you better be doing according to the Word of God, because it says, "Everyone that hath that hope in himself," the Bible says, purifieth himself. So the people who are preparing, that's the saved. Notice secondly, the sanctification of the prepared. And the Bible has to say a lot about sanctification. And it says that if we have this hope that Jesus is coming again, then we need to be purifying ourselves, getting ready for that day. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, Paul the apostle wrote, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so God says, if you believe that Jesus is coming again, then I want you to be getting ready for that time. I want you to be perfecting holiness, growing in grace, and becoming more like the Lord Jesus as you anticipate that day. I heard the story of a farmer who was out in the mountains one day and he found an eagle. The eagle was young and somehow he's able to catch it. He brought that eagle home and he thought this would be fun to have a little eagle for a pet. And somehow he bound the eagle's wings and put the eagle in with his chickens there at the barnyard. And after several months, that eagle began just to kind of walk around and began to peck like a chicken and even made noises like a chicken and just kind of adapted into the life of a chicken. Well, one day a shepherd came from the mountains. And the shepherd came to visit the farmer friend and he saw in that pen this beautiful bird walking around just pecking and acting like a chicken. And he said, have you ever thought really how terrible it is to keep that eagle bound up? Don't you think you ought to let him go and experience the wild and beautiful blue skies that were prepared for him by God and so forth? It's kind of a shame, he said, to keep an eagle in a barnyard. Well, the farmer thought about that. He said, you know, you're right. And so he went over there and he unclipped those binds that were on the wings of the eagle. But you know, when he unclipped the binds, all that eagle did was keep on scratching and keep on digging for stuff. Kept on acting like a chicken, just acting like a chicken in the barnyard. Finally, they said, maybe if we can take the eagle and put him on the top of the fence post, and if he could see the sky, he could jump off and he would take off. And sure enough, they put that eagle on top of that post and he looked out, he saw those mountains, he saw that blue sky, and he took off for the first time and he enjoyed all of the freedom that God intended for him to enjoy. You know, I hear that story. And I think about many Christians that are living in this world and their life is no different than the average unsaved man. All they do is kind of hobble around, pecking and scratching and fighting and pecking and scratching and clawing at people and clawing at this and that and living for the old bottle and living for the old drugs and living the old gossipy lifestyle. And God says, wait a minute, I didn't create you to peck around like a chicken. I created you to soar like an eagle. You see? And God wants us to realize today that we are to be sanctified. We're becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Many Christians today must learn that lesson. John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, said it this way, I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But I thank God I am not what I once was. And I can say with the great apostle Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Thank God for his grace that renews us. Now, there's three phases of sanctification, and I want you to see these from the text this morning. Notice this, first of all. The first phase of sanctification is what we will call past sanctification. That happened the day you accepted Jesus as your Savior. You were set apart by the Holy Spirit. You were sanctified the day that you were justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, it says there in verse 1 that we should be called the sons of God. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, you were set apart that you would be called a son of God. If you are saved, you have been sanctified in the past, whether it was yesterday or 20 years ago. The first moment of salvation, you were sanctified or set apart by God. Now, the second aspect of sanctification is what we call spiritual growth or present-day sanctification. This is the process whereby I am becoming more like Christ. It is a process, according to verse 3, where I am purifying myself. I am in church today, hearing God's word, that I might be purified, that I might be growing as a Christian, being sanctified every step of the way. Verse 2 says, now are we the sons of God. And verse 3 says that we are purifying ourselves. So there was a day in my life when I was sanctified at salvation. Now, as the Son of God, I am growing spiritually. I am growing in my sanctification. Then there is the third and final step in sanctification. We call it future sanctification. That is when we will have our bodies completely changed and we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And finally, the battle with the flesh and the devil will be over. We will no longer have those struggles, and we will be like him, finally and ultimately sanctified. How many of you look forward to that day? Amen. The battle will be over, and the victory will be won. The story is told of a young girl who accepted Jesus as her Savior, but she was not a part of a church. And so she went to the church to inquire about becoming a member. And an older deacon was there hearing her testimony, and he wanted to make sure that she had truly been saved. And so he began to ask some questions of this particular young lady. And he asked the lady, for example, he said, "Now, let me ask you," he said, "were you a sinner before you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior?" And as he asked that question, she thought about it. She said, "Well, of course I was a sinner before I accepted Jesus as my Savior." And said, "Well, let me ask you this," said, "are you a sinner now that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior?" And the girl thought about that. She said, "Well, to tell you the truth, I feel like I'm a greater sinner now than I ever was." And he said, "Well, then how can you say that you've been changed? How can you say that your salvation was a real experience?" He was trying to make sure that she knew she was saved. And the girl thought about it. She said, "Well, sir, the best way that I know how to explain it is this way." She said, "I used to be a sinner running after sin, but now I'm a sinner running away from sin." Are you running after sin or away from sin? If you're running away from sin, then you are purifying yourself. You are being sanctified until Jesus comes again. But so many Christians today are running after sin, and their life has no testimony of salvation. Now, the Bible says that if you are saved, your final destination is a place called heaven. Look at your notes there. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." I love that phrase, "reserved in heaven for you." If you have been saved, if you have been sanctified, no matter where you are in this growth process, you have the hope someday that heaven is your eternal home. How many can say amen to that? That's our home. Heaven's our home. And that means that if you have that hope in you, when Jesus appears in the clouds and when we see him, according to verse 2, that's an awesome day of anticipation for you. You look forward to the day when you see Jesus Christ. But if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, if you do not know that he's in your heart, you don't have that hope. It's not an awesome, exciting day. In fact, for many, on that day, they will be left behind as the saved meet the Lord Jesus in the air. The book of the Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." You see, when Jesus comes in the clouds, the Christians will be caught up with him in the air and will be transformed instantly. We'll have a new body and we'll be with the Lord for all of eternity. But those who pierced him and those who cursed him and those who denied him, my friend, they will wail because it will be the beginning of the end of a life of destruction in a place called hell. When you think about Jesus coming again, do you get excited and filled with joy? Or do you have wonder and questions, and it's kind of an eerie thought? My friend, I want you to know that you can leave this place today saying, "I wish he'd come today." You could leave this place today ready and knowing that you are one of those redeemed that has that hope in your heart. But you must make that reservation we read about a moment ago. You must receive the Lord Jesus Christ. "But as many as receive him, to them gives he the power to become a son of God." Are you his son or daughter? Are you a part of his family? If you are, then that love has been manifested to you, and that hope is real to you. But if you're not, then you don't really know what to think about when Jesus comes again. Settle that issue, my friend. Make sure that you're anticipating the coming of Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California.
As a companion to today's series, we are offering a book from Dr. Chappell entitled Sailing with Jesus, Choosing Faith as Your Compass. It's yours when you make a donation to this broadcast ministry. This book will challenge you to discover vital lessons on what it means to live by faith. It will help you develop 2020 vision for what could happen when you launch out of the harbor of your comfort zone and learn what it means to have Christ on board. Call us at 1-800-68-TODAY. That's 800-688-6329. Or dailyintheword.org. Thanks in advance for your support. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for nearly 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, connect with us, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.